listened to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Still a few people at the back if you want some more seats here at the front. Hallelujah. What a sweet presence of the Lord just here in this building. And we're going to continue to just really welcome the presence of the Lord here and praise Him a little while later. We're busy speaking about just welcoming the presence of the Lord. And as Christine shared with us during the offering, I believe it's a word that the Lord is just wanting to emphasize over and over to our hearts and just extend the invitation to us. And so each one of you will receive a little card. And you are more than welcome afterwards. We'll have more of those cards at the back to take some more. Not tons of them, please. Only take extra if you definitely know of someone that you want to invite to the service. But I would like you to just make sure you each one, you have your own card. And I want you to just have a look at that and to remember that the Lord is extending an invitation to us. That goes beyond just coming to a church service, goes beyond coming to a Sunday morning gathering. But it's got everything to do about us accepting His invitation to enter into His presence. An invitation that is open and that's standing to us. Doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter how we feel, you are invited. And I would like you to remember that, even if that's all that you remember for the rest of this morning service, the rest of this year, that you are invited to come as you are into the presence of God, to come and to receive from Him what your heart longs for. And before we continue, I would like, just as we're just in this attitude of worship, I'd like Rainu, just for you to come, and I would love to just make use of this opportunity for us as a congregation. The Lord says that His house will be called the house of prayer, and so when we come together in the morning like this morning, we come together to worship the Lord, we come together to enjoy fellowship, we come together to really experience His presence, and we also come together to pray with one another, for one another, and also for the people around us. And so we have an opportunity this morning as the house of the Lord and as the body of Christ, just to partner with Rainer and his family around a specific prayer need. And just as much as you can share, Rainer. And I'll fill in the blanks, okay?
Well, good morning, everybody. Again, it feels like I want to give a presentation. I don't really know how to share this, so I'm just going to go straight out and hit the topics that needs to be covered. Obviously, most people don't know me. When me and Salonet were engaged, I might take the long road, but I'll get quicker at the end. in 2003, December, well, in November, we got engaged. And in December, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. And we went through 9 months of chemo, etc. And the Lord gave us verses and people that prayed for us, and we got through it amazingly. And yesterday we had a special family day where our son was 1 year old, Rain was dedicated. Actually, I want to pick on Johan actually a bit, because he almost made me cry yesterday, which would have been really uncalled for. But thanks, Johan, I got to move the tension a bit. Man, you got a special blessing, man. I love you, bro. You got a voice and a way of singing with your soul, and with the Holy Ghost just speaking through you, and it touched me, and I know it touched other people too. And may God use your talent, and may you be blessed, my friend. So what happened during the week before then? is that so I have to go for tests yearly, and I did it last week, and I did it on the 13th, and then as luck would have it on the 14th, they asked me on Valentine's Day to do some more tests, which showed that I'm a record breaker. I'm the first guy whose cancer came back after so long, after like 5 years. So we do not know the wide of the damage at the moment. I know it's on my liver, and I'll go for more tests during this week, and also getting a port and prepare to get chemo from the week following. But I'm blessed and to be able to stand here in front of you today and know that God already has been faithful, and He already walked us through exactly the same thing when we didn't know how it worked, when we were really thinking the worst each time. But this time we know that we can get through this. Maybe obviously not alone, but with God, because He's faithful, He's true. And the one good thing about God is He doesn't change His mind. And the first time he gave me on one day while I was still in hospital, and that's a story from another day exactly what happened. But he gave me Psalm 118 verse 17 that said, "I will live, I will not die, to tell what the Lord has done for me." And I know that because He's faithful and true to His word, that I can stand, and my family, we can stand on that and know that with our extended family, being you guys and a lot of friends and our cell groups, and most of you guys are here, thank you. I don't even know, but it's coming this morning. But thank you, Heinrich and JP, and thank you that we know that we have a family that when times are going to get tough, and yes, as much as I would like to stand here and say, I'm going to run this thing through with God, and I know I'm going to stand strong, I know somewhere I'm going to fail, and I'm going to rely on my congregation to take us through this. And I just want to say thanks that I know that we know that we have a family, that you guys will please pray for us and think of us during the next 4 or 5 months that we have to go through this. I tried to stay away from that. So one special thing, maybe I think I've just said about 5 times this morning, so maybe I'll get through it for the 6th one, is that I think the most difficult part is for parents to... It's unfair for parents to know what they... I think you could do this.
Yeah, the very real challenge now is to share this with the family. And so Ray knows parents, they don't know yet. And it's your grandfather, or Salonette's grandfather. Salonette's grandfather is staying with them this weekend, so he doesn't know either yet. Okay, and so just from here, Rainer's going to go through to his parents to share the news with them. So obviously, we really need to pray for them. The Lord will just prepare their hearts and strengthen them at this time. So what I would like us to do is just to stand, all of us. And if you could just extend your hands towards them, the small group and friends can just come. JP, where are you, brother? Okay, Jesus prayed for us, and he said that when it comes to glory, He gives us a glory. And that glory is for us to be one as Jesus and the Father is one. And so this morning, what we're registering is more than just an emotional experience. We are here together as a body, and the Lord has blessed us with the opportunity to just be in this moment with Rainer and Salonette and Jean-Marie. Father, we thank you, God, that we can come this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this precious moment, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that this moment is not any less holy than the moments we had singing to you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are not less present here than when we really experience you in the worship. We really thank you, Lord, that it is for moments like this that you have placed the orphans in families, God. You have saved us and you've translated us into the kingdom of heaven, but you have given us a very real, physical, tangible family. And we thank you, Lord, that our hearts can feel and bleed this morning with the Arbreeze, God. We also thank you, Lord, that our hearts can be stirred this morning, Lord, with thankfulness that you have brought them through this in the past. We thank you for that memorial stone. We thank you for that word that burns so brightly in Rainer, Lord, even when he spoke to me this morning and said that the Lord has been faithful in the past. I don't doubt him. I'm not pointing my finger at him. And we thank you, Lord, for that circumcision of his heart that has taken place, that he believes that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so, Lord, we come around him. We pray, Lord, that as we stand around him, that you will surround him with your angels, Father. In Jesus' name, his mind, Lord, his family's mind, Lord God, their emotions, Lord. We pray a protection over that in the name of Jesus. We speak a peace, Lord, that surpasses all understanding over them, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. And we thank you, God, that we can declare over them that you will surround them, Lord God, with your canopy of protection like a wall of fire, God, in Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you that as even just as the song that Johan sang yesterday over rain in Psalm 91, we can just know that those words are true for the entire family. And thank you, God, that your promises are true and that you never go back on your word. And that we can know that when you say that sickness will not come near your house, that we know that that is your promise for rain, oh God. Thank you that we know that this sickness is not of you and that you want to heal him and that you will heal him as you have done in the past, God. And we choose to stand on your word today. And we thank you that we can exalt you and know that your heart is a heart of love and compassion and goodness towards Raina and his family. Lord, and thank you that you've only got good plans for them, plans to prosper them, Lord, and plans for your kingdom to come in and through their family. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, that you will strengthen Rhino and that you will, even when he lacks faith or when he becomes discouraged, Lord, that you will come and cover him with your wings and take him underneath your wings where it is safe and where you whisper to him encouragement to his heart. That he may be strong, as his name also means, strong warrior, God. Thank you that he can be that strong warrior even when he doesn't feel like that, because we can stand around him and hold his arms up, even as Moses' arms were held up that time with the battle, God. Even when he feels that his arms are weak, thank you that we can come and stand and hold up his arms, because he is the warrior and he will overcome in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus, that the word says that you have compassion, Lord God, on the multitudes and you heal them all. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Lord God, that we can unlock the doors in heaven, Lord God, and it will be so on earth and vice versa. I thank you, Lord God, for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord God, that the fact is we can't walk in water. The truth is we can. I thank you, Lord God, the fact is Raina's got cancer. The truth is you are greater than this cancer. Lord God, and I thank you that we can come in the authority of Jesus Christ alone. We don't stand on our own authority. We stand on what you've done for us, Jesus. We stand on the blood. We stand in your resurrection power. And I speak to this cancer right now. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I tell you, you've got no place in this body. You are trespassing. You are trespassing. You are entering a territory that does not belong to you. So we cast you out in Jesus' name. We declare the blood of Jesus again manifested over Rainer's body. We proclaim that by your stripes, Jesus, Rainer is healed. And we speak death to this trespasser right now. We say you go because you're not welcome. You will not stay, for our God is greater than you are. So get out now, in Jesus' name.
net uit die Bybel het lees hierso in Psalm 91. Op God kan ons vertrou. Dis van vers 14 tot 16. Hy wat my lief het, sal ek verlos. Hy wat my naam ken, sal ek beskerm. Hy sal roep en ek sal antwoord. In nood sal ek by hom wees. Ek sal hom red en in eer herstel. Ek sal hom 'n lang lewe gee en hy sal my verlossing sien. Hemelse Vader, ek wil net reine opdra aan U God. Here, U weet wat vir hom voorlê, my Vader. Here, U is so getrou, Here, met U woord. God, that you are there, that you give us the strength, Father God, to get through this, Lord. For I know especially, Father God. Lord, I don't have a lot of words, Father, but I've been through the cancer, Lord. I know what it's all about, Father God. And you've been there for me, Father, Lord. And there I can stand today, Lord, and I can say, Father God, I'm here for my brother. And I know, Lord, that this congregation is here for him too, Father God. And Lord, we pray for Rainer today, Lord, and we know that you will give him the strength to get through this, Father God. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. And God, you are good. God is good all the time. Father God, thank you for this man standing in front of me, Lord, today. Lord, I want to ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you just cover him with your blood, with Jesus Christ's blood, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. We're seated. It's a privilege to have Salonette here as well. She can't be here this morning, but and Jean-Marie Rainer's sister-in-law. So we're going to keep you guys in prayer. Okay. Hallelujah. Somebody sent me this early in the week, and I thought I just want to share this with you. Now the Word of God says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Amen. All right, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it goes beyond happiness, and it goes beyond just the things that we experience in our minds. But there's a joy of the Lord brings, and the Lord also says that humor is like good medicine, right? Refreshes the body, and so I want you just to have a look at the screen. I want to read you a little story that all began with an iPhone. I don't know whether you guys have seen this, but March was when our son celebrated his 17th birthday, and we got him an iPhone. He just loved it. Who wouldn't? I celebrated my birthday in July, and my wife made me very happy when she bought me an iPad. Our daughter's birthday was in August, so we got her an iPod Touch. My wife celebrated her birthday in September, so I got her an iron. They can see girls can also have their computer, left click, right click, mouse pad. So the whole family, where's Peter Vesluer? He's into the Apple thing, and he just believes Apple is the best, but jury's still out on that. But obviously this guy believed the same. And then he says it was around then that the fight started. What my wife failed to recognize is that the iron can be integrated into the home network where I wash, I cook, and I clean. This inevitably activates the iNag reminder service. I should be out of the hospital next week. I hurt. Guys, learn from that gentleman. There are some things that you should be a little bit more circumspect about, a little bit wise about, and treat the ladies around you with respect. But what we're going to do as guys is just we're going to come together and just spend a nice Friday evening. It's the first Friday in March, and come together. We'll let you know the venue will probably be at the school, and just watch a movie, just have some guy time, And then the Saturday, we're going to go through to Uiterpiersboer Dam. Just have some nice time there, jet ski a bit, play tennis, go out in the dam, braai, and then just talk some men stuff. All right. So unfortunately, time was a little bit against us, so we couldn't go away this time. But we're going to send you through a later date where we are going to be able to just break away a bit. But please, we'd like you, just as many of you as possible, to join us on the day. It's going to be 100 rand for the day, just to cover the meat and cover the fuel for the jet skis and the motorboat and stuff like that. So it'll be lovely if you guys can join us. We'll ask you just through your small group facilitators to confirm that you are coming. Okay. Are the guys there and excited? All right. Hoo-ah, as Alex would say. So we're talking about glory and just welcoming the presence of God on our house. And the verse we're looking at is Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 2. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And from this verse, it's very clear that the Lord gives us a promise that it's not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon the economy. It's not dependent upon the politics of the day. It's not dependent upon the moral fiber of the society in which we live. Isaiah, when he wrote this prophecy, he wrote to a people that found themselves in a very decadent society, a very perverse society. Isaiah describes it as parents having lost control over their children. Pornography even back then was rife. Idolatry was rife. Political and moral decay had taken place. Things were in a complete mess. And I couldn't help but, when I read the circumstances in which Isaiah wrote this prophecy, he could have written this to us. Because opening up the newspaper lately is a harrowing experience. From the marches, our country, by the way, is, I think, according to Wikipedia, is the country with the highest incidences of protests. We have thousands of protests per year. I think it's something like 15 protests per day on average. And a lot of dissatisfaction, a lot of unhappiness, and a very worthwhile cause, I believe, this week was obviously the one against the abuse and the rape of women and children. And it is something which we as the church cannot stand ignorant towards. It is something which we cannot just ignore. That is a very real reality and a manifestation of the darkness in which we find ourselves. That there is a darkness that is increasing. And whether it happens to a little 17-year-old girl, like it happened in the Western Cape, who was gang raped and murdered by men who were supposed to protect her, the reality is that in the absence of light, in the absence of glory, in the absence of God's order, things go haywire. In the absence of God's kingdom's rule, things go from bad to worse. But the Lord comes and he gives a promise, and he says that in spite of the darkness increasing, again, just picking up the build yesterday or the day before, reading about someone who had lots of glory on the international sports scene. It seems as if something very tragic happened in his house. And whatever role he has played, we're not sure about that. The jury is obviously very literally still out about that, so I'm not judging him, but a tragedy happened where a woman that was supposed to be protected by him was found dead within his house. And I read that story, and my heart goes out to all the parties involved, and I'm hoping and I'm praying that Athlete wasn't involved there the way it looked like he was involved, and he didn't kill his girlfriend, a man who had so much honor, so much glory internationally. And I thought that would be incredibly sad. That would just be tragic beyond words. A hero, someone that inspired many others, someone that many others looked up to, who could lose, again, like we spoke about last week, just like Marcus Aurelius, this incredible Caesar that had control over a quarter of the world's population, who lost the greatest battle, the battle at home. And I thought about this gentleman, and I thought about these girls, and I thought about the things that go on in home, and I thought about the battles that rage in my home very often, the things that come against us. And I became aware of this fact. And I knew that there is something more than just people disagreeing. There's something about more than just miscommunication. I believe that there's a very real physical, spiritual, demonic onslaught against families. There's a very real, powerful assignment that has been unleashed from the pit of hell against godly relationships. Relationships that God has said, if you look at this relationship, if you look at how a husband and a wife treat each other, and you look at how the parents, hello, hello, and how the parents protect their children, then you look at and you see something of my heart. This is how I portray my heart to this world, the Lord says, through marriage and through family. So is there any wonder then that the institution or the relationship that the enemy would focus most of his attention on would be within marriage and would be within family? And Scripture makes it clear that the darkness that has been released is going to increase. It's going to get worse. Things are going to unravel as we go towards the end. But the good news that Isaiah also brings is that there is within this darkness, there's a protection. Within this decay, there is a protection. Within this chaos, there is a protection. That there's a hope that the Lord holds before us, not to say to us, listen, I'm just rapturing you out of this, but saying to us, I am bringing to you something that will enable you to stand out in the midst of the darkness. Now, I'm wanting to deposit something in you that will enable you to rise up beyond and above your circumstances. And the Bible uses the word light for that. It says that the glory of the Lord rises over us and the glory comes upon us like light. And we all know that the darker it gets, the easier it is for the light to shine. That light just has to be and you will notice it. You will see it. And he comes and he gives the promise. He says that the Lord will arise over you. It says the darkness will come and deep darkness to people. So not just darkness, it says deep darkness. They will increase, but upon you the Lord will arise and his glory will be seen upon you. Now the glory is more than just the mist. It's more than just some feeling. It's more than just the thing that gives you goosebumps. It's more than just the thing that causes you to be so aware of the presence of the Lord. The glory in biblical definition is very practical. The glory is very powerful, and the glory is very purposeful. There's nothing ethereal about it. There's nothing mystical about the glory of God. God never intended for us simply to have wonderful religious experiences, simply just to have an awesome time together. But his intention has always been for that glory to be translated out of the inner room, out of that place of meeting with God, to where the world really needs it. And Jesus challenged us on this, and he said, you can't just have your light and then hide your light with ekinesis and osuki, and this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, but nobody else really knows about it. He says, no, the light comes upon you for you to take the light and to export that light into the darkness. Not to fear the darkness, but to infiltrate the darkness, to dispel the darkness. And so, as I was thinking about this, and we experience this now with Reinu, one of the most powerful ways in which God manifests his glory is when we become one. Is when we are united in heart and in purpose and in passion. And Jesus said this in his prayer. He said, I do not pray for these only, for his disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. So that is us. And I want to encourage you with us. Jesus has been praying for you and he's still praying for you. Okay, you're not alone. You're not just left to your own devices. And he prays specifically that we will be one as the Father and Jesus, as they are one. He goes on and says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at this. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The implication of that, just to reinforce what I said last week, is clear. God desires for us to have glory. It is our portion. It is our birthright. In other words, this is what Jesus died for. When he shed his blood, when those drops of blood fell from his head and from his side and from the lashes upon his back, those drops of blood bought for us an inheritance, bought for us a portion to have glory. If we do not have the glory upon our lives, if we do not have the manifest presence upon our lives, manifesting inside of us, changing us from the inside and infiltrating where we live and where we work and where we have interaction with people. If that glory isn't manifesting through us, then we are selling ourselves short. Then we are living in a little pondoki instead of the palace that our Father intended for us to live in. God's intention for us is not to be overwhelmed by the darkness. His intention for us is not to be swallowed up by the despair and the hopelessness. His intention for us is to have the glory that lives inside of us increase around us. Dispel the things that want to intimidate us. And he says, I've got a special glory reserved for you. And that glory is going to come upon you when you become one. It's going to be your protection. It's going to be what's going to shine forth out of you. And you know, sometimes the Lord has to come and the Lord has to, I've realized that when I cut myself off from pain, when I isolate myself from hurt, whether it is to engage with my kids or to engage with my wife, there's an element of glory that I'm robbing myself of. There is something that happens that can only be unlocked inside of our hearts when we engage on the level where we enter into somebody else's pain. We enter through our misunderstandings and through the things that don't make sense to us, and we get to that heart to heart. But sometimes you say, man, it would have been easy if I didn't know. But when we allow, as JP sends and as he prayed, there was a glory that God could manifest through Jesus. Why? Because he had his heart moved by compassion. He had his heart moved by compassion. He looked at the people around him and he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And it broke his heart because he saw them being overwhelmed and swallowed up by the darkness. And he said, but there's more. They're not supposed to be living like this. And it broke his heart to see them going through the, as he said, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And it broke Jesus' heart to see his people vulnerable. And so he sits outside Jerusalem's walls and he's on his knees and he cries over the city and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed for you to pull you close to me so I could protect you like a hen desires to pull her chicks close to her. And I, you know, these little cards that we have, you're invited. I want you to have a look at it. All right. I've got an image in my mind in the mornings at about, what is it, baby, 5:35, 45, anywhere round about there. My little 18-month-old girl wakes up. Okay? And she's a morning person. I told her the other day, baby, what's going on in your room? What are you and the angels doing at night? Because you wake up and it's like joy. She laughs and it's like, man, you want to feel, oh, like, you know, like heavy getting into the day. There's no way you can feel heavy around her in the morning. She like just infuses you and it's like laughs and just this incredible spirit of joy upon her. But she extends an invitation to the rest of the house to join her in her day. So she stands up in a little cot and she goes, Annie, it's her sister. She calls Annie, Annie. Annie's just next door. And Annie's wanting to sleep. But after the fifth or the sixth or the tenth, Annie, Annie's awake. Mom and Dad is awake. Everybody's awake in the house. And we are invited to join her in her day. She doesn't know about what the sun does in our room or in anybody else's room. But in her room, the sun has dawned. In her room, life has started. And she's excited. And I thought about this and I had this sense in my heart that the Lord is like, Derek, come on, man. Glory is yours for today. Come on. Dad's a little bit better at this than mom's. But we do have the capacity to switch off that voice sometimes. Eh? Just shut it out. Like, oh. Till you get the elbow. You know, the eye hurt in the ribs. Eye snore leads to eye hurt. Or eye couch. But some of us have switched off the invitation that the Lord gives us for our day to start gloriously, to start knowing that He loves us and that He's got good things in store for us for that day. And I'm here to tell you that that invitation is still ringing over us, over your house, over your bedroom, over your marriage relationship, over your relationship with your kids, over your romantic relationship, over your job, over your dreams. It's still an invitation that God extends to say to you, come, enter into the glory that I have for you. And so, the bridge to that glory, Romans 3, 23 to 24, I'm still recapping. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve weren't clothed by clothes. They were clothed by the glory of God because God created them in His image. And because God is glorious, they were glorious. They were radiant. They were resplendent. They didn't have shame upon them because God was their glory. And so when they sinned, It wasn't just something that they did. They cut themselves off from God's glory. And from that moment, mankind has ever been trying to regain glory. Whatever we do is we want to regain a sense of glory and magnificence and greatness and awesomeness and incredibleness. And yet that glory is to be found, according to Scripture, in the fact that God, through Jesus, has come to restore us. And Scripture says that we have fallen short of the glory. So it's not just about sinning. And I'm not talking here about sin predominantly tonight. I'm talking about God's ideal. I'm talking about God's original purpose for our lives was for us to be glorious, to have His glory upon us, to have His presence manifesting in a practical way, in a powerful way, and in a purposeful way. But we fell short of that by turning our backs on God and saying, God, we know better. The plan that you have for us, no, we've got a better plan. Jesus came, He fulfilled that plan, and He justified us freely by His grace. What did He do? He restored our capacity to be connected to glory. He restored our capacity to be connected to glory, to be clothed by God. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known. I'm just going to throw a bunch of scriptures out at you. That's okay with you, but I'm going to do it in any case. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's a beautiful promise inside of this verse, and that is that glory isn't just something you have to go and look for. It's not just something out there. It says that Christ, the hope of glory, resides inside of you. So it's not a question of positioning yourself so much as to go and look for things, go on an incredible fast, climb a mountain or dig a hole, whatever you need to do, you think you need to get to the glory. The glory has been deposited inside of you by God. The place Christ inside lives in you through the Holy Spirit and says in you right now, irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of how far away from the glory you think you are, if you are a born-again child of God, then you have the hope of glorious living inside of you. The hope of glorious, miraculous, powerful, practical, purposeful glory lives inside of you. And I want to encourage you to go back to the beginning, to Genesis, and go and read God's ideal for mankind. It was for man to have dominion over everything that moved upon the face of the earth. So God's desire for us is to have dominion over our circumstances, is to have dominion over the things that would come against us, to rule and to reign over that. But we can't do that in our own strength. We need Christ. We need to be submitted to Him and to His purposes. So allow me to take you to a few verses. Isaiah 4, verse 4 to 5. God comes and He gives this very specific promise. He says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Remember the context, a people that is backslidden and has turned their hearts away from God. And Isaiah comes with this promise. He says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Remember what we just read, that Jesus, through His blood, did that for us. Okay? He has washed our sin and our filth away. And so when we read Old Testament prophecy, and it speaks about how God will come, and how God will purge, and how God will wash, and how God will redeem, that redemption and that washing has taken place and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so when it says that the Lord has washed away, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, He did that through Jesus Christ on the cross. By the Spirit of judgment, Jesus was judged for us. The full vengeance of God was poured out upon Jesus. God didn't bring us into the kingdom by taking shortcuts. He didn't crook the justice system. He didn't bribe somebody. Somebody was punished so that we can enter legitimately into the presence of God. Okay? No shortcuts. Justice was fulfilled. So judgment and the spirit of burning, the spirit of purification, the Lord will create. Look at this. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. So God is saying, first of all, that the glory isn't just reserved for the assembly. If you look at that, it says above every dwelling place. And I was so encouraged when I read this because God could simply have said that the glory will be above her assemblies, will be above the place where the people of God come together to worship Him. It doesn't say that. It says the glory will be upon the assemblies. All right, so it's not a question of, oh, just me and Jesus and no more need for the assembly. It's never been that. God says the glory of God will be upon the assembly. But He also says that the glory will be above every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, it's just a different word for the bride of Christ, okay, the people of God. And it says that if you are in Mount Zion, it's not the one in the Matrix, okay, that's very off Mount Zion. Right? Mount Zion speaks about the people of God has been redeemed by God. All right? Every dwelling place, where have we heard this word before? Dwelling, just a few weeks ago. We read this portion of scripture the Lord gave us, Isaiah 54, verse 2 to 3. Look at this again with me, please. He says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of what? Of your dwellings. Okay, let's go back. He says that there will be a glory above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, Isaiah 4. Isaiah 54 says, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. So he's speaking about the same thing. Right, it says there's an expectation. Expect glory above your dwelling. Expect the presence of God above it. Then it says, enlarge the place of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Look at what the Message translation says about that verse. Clear lots of ground for your tents, he says. Make your tents large, spread out, think big. Use plenty of rope, drive the tent pegs deep. Just think big. So when we looked at the scripture and us having moved to this venue, it was all in a step of obedience to God who said, enlarge, right? Spread out, make room for the camels. Make room for the people that are going to come because you're going to spread out to the left and to the right. Like I said, in my mail, these chairs are not going to be enough very soon. We're going to need to buy more chairs and sponsor a chair. You want to sponsor a chair? Our hearts is this. The Lord is bringing in the people that He said He's going to bring in. We're enlarging the place of our dwelling. But I realized that there was only one part of the promise that the Lord has given us. He's not just promising that people will come. He's also promising us and asking us to enlarge our expectation of Him. Because it's not just about a physical place so that more people can come. Then we might as well just be a crowd. You know, like there are sports arenas filled with thousands and thousands of people and casinos and many gatherings of many people who are coming. So expectation isn't just simply for people to come. Our expectation is this. I believe the Lord is just wanting to say to us again, expect my glory to be upon your dwelling. And when He says dwelling, He's saying your tent, your home. Okay, dwelling simply refers to that place where you spend time. So when we talk about a dwelling place, when we talk about glory upon our house, it first of all refers to a physical space. Okay, look at Exodus 25 verse 8 to 9. I'm sharing some basic things with you, but hang in there. We're getting somewhere. Dwelling place, tent, place where you dwell. It says, let them construct. He's now speaking to Moses, and he's speaking to Moses about a dwelling place for God. Old covenant. He says, let them construct a sanctuary for me so that I can live among them. And this is mind-boggling. You know, most of the other religions in the world speaks about us having to get to a place where we can and we can get to God. God's desire from the beginning has been to live amongst His people. Remember the Garden of Eden? He came and he chatted to Adam and Eve in the evening breeze. He always wanted to live amongst His people. And then we sinned and we moved away from Him. And now we have to be protected from His glory because we're sinful and we will die if His glory manifests. So He creates a safe place. He creates a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a safe place. Okay? Like our homes. Our homes are supposed to be sanctuaries for one another. For our emotions, for our weaknesses, for our egos as men, our emotions as women, and all of the, Right? Men need to provide a safe place for their women's emotions. All right? Amen, ladies? A safe place where you can cry if you want to cry, and you can laugh and be up and be down. A safe place. We won't be judged for that. You won't be corrected because you're feeling like this. You won't just get answers to fix everything. Right? But a safe place. So we can eventually get to the answers. But a safe place. A safe place for the emotions. At the same time, the house needs to be a safe place for the male's ego. Ladies, the house is not a place where you're gonna judge your husband's ego and tell him he should stop being so sensitive about wanting to achieve things or stop thinking what other people think. God created us to achieve things, to be productive. We want to know that we are your hero, that you are proud of us. Those are the things that are important. Nobody else is going to say it to him. You need to say it to him. It's a safe place for him. And he can dream silly things and think big and maybe not do half of what he said he was going to do and not be judged for that. But a safe place, an incubator for his dreams. Where he can just dream and dream. And have you come and bring the common sense. And say, no, we can't go to Alaska for holiday. Not while the kids are 1 and 2. And the bodies to be remembered, all of those things. Okay? But a safe place. God has designed marriage to be a sanctuary for husband and wife and for kids. Where kids can be kids. And not be forced to grow up too soon. But the sanctuary here that he speaks about is both for God to come and dwell amongst people. And it's also for our protection. So he speaks to them. I want to encourage you to go and read the chapter. There are a whole bunch of things that Moses has to do. The way in which they have to construct the sanctuary. That most of it points towards Jesus. He says you are to construct it following the plans I've given you. Read Exodus 25 in conjunction with Hebrews. Okay, we'll explain it to you very beautifully. The design for the dwelling and the design for all the furnishings. God's desire is to come and live with his people. And he says to them, I want you to build it in a specific way. Then verse 22, he says, once you have built it, I will meet with you. I will meet with you. And I think sometimes that just flies right by us. Okay? If you think about what's the most significant meeting you've ever had in your life? What was it? What was a turning point meeting in your life? A turning point meeting. I know one of the turning point meetings in my life was when I stole budgie seed. Can you imagine that? Of all the things you could steal, budgie seed. All right, okay. Technically, I didn't steal it. I just swapped the price for a cheaper price, which is stealing. Yeah. Scratched it off. You know, it was before the barcoded things. They still clicked the price on it, you know, and so I would go. And my brother showed this to me. It's like Adam, eh? Lord, it's the woman. It's the woman. He isn't here to defend himself, but it's my older brother. He showed it to me. Okay? And so I scratched off the price and then scratched, put on another price. Unfortunately, I just took too long, you know. So the guy sort of, what is this little 7-year-old guy doing walking up and down the budgie seed aisle? So eventually I get to the till and I'm gonna pay, you know, the budgie seed money. And then this guy waits for me and he says, young man, come sam with me. Oh, you know, you just the coldness that comes upon you, like your little mouth goes dry. And I'm walking, you know, you go into the cubicle and sit down and he says, aren't you the pastor's son? Man. My dad was away in a pastor's conference. My mom was alone. And that was a pivotal meeting in my life. That man right there had a decision to make whether he was going to give me a criminal record or not. He decided to allow my mom to deal with it. And yes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry mom. But I must admit, what was worse for me more than the hiding and the stuff was the fact that my mom had to walk about 5-7 kilometers to get to ShopRite. And seeing her face when she walked in there. Just It was a pivotal meeting in my life. It's like, God, yeah, I have got to wake up and live with a sense of responsibility towards the people around me. But that man, I'm thankful to this day. I remember I begged him, rather take me to the police. Don't tell my mom. Don't tell my mom. Back then the police, I don't know if you remember, but the police could give you lashings, eh? Back then. It's a sant. It's a lot. I was willing to rather go that route and face a disappointment. It wasn't the hidings from my mom, it was the disappointment that I really feared. But anyway, that meeting is still vivid in my mind. What are your meetings? Meetings that freed you, meetings that shamed you, meetings that set you up for success, or meetings that place upon you a burden of obligation. All of us, we have those meetings, huh, in our lives. If a meeting with a human being can be so pivotal, can determine so much about us, how much more meeting with God Almighty, where He can release things in us, lock up other things, cover us, set us free. And God says, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. Exodus 25, verse 20 to 21. He continues to speak about this tabernacle, and he gives the description about the courts of the Gentiles, the outer courts, and the holy place. And he moved from the holy place to the most holy place, where only the high priest could enter in once a year. It says, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above. And he's now speaking about, he says, I want you to build an ark. And in the ark, it's like a container. You put the Ten Commandments and a few other things. And then above that, you have a seat made of gold. And then next to it, you've got two angels, and they're made out of the same piece of gold. Okay, they're not separate from it. They're attached to it. The angels go up like this, and they go up like that. And their wings touch. And they look down, but they also look at each other. And it says, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat where the sacrifice was going to take place, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. You know, when I read this, it's something in my heart. I realized God's desire has never been to communicate with us through the law. His desire has never been to, when we come to Him, to constantly think of the law, think of the things that we are not doing right. The law was simply to stir in us a realization that we need the mercy. But His desire has always been to speak to us here, the mercy seat, where the mercy triumphs over the law, where the mercy covers the law. But if you speak to the law outside of the mercy seat, the law claps you silly. If you speak to the law outside of the mercy seat, you stand guilty. The only place where mercy triumphs over the law is in the mercy seat. No other place. Every other place, the law triumphs. Every other place, you're condemned. Every other place, you're not good enough. Every other place, you're going to fail. And you're going to reap the whirlwind that you have sown. Patriot, one of Mel Gibson's movies, starts off with him saying, he opens up this war chest and he takes out his weapons one by one. And he says, I've always feared that one day my sins would catch up with me, and the price that I would need to pay would be so much more than I could bear. And in the movie, he loses one son after another because of the violent lifestyle that he lived. He says, I've always feared that my sins would catch up with me, and the price that I would have to pay would be more than I could bear. The price he couldn't bear paying was losing his sons, the things that he did. All of us, somewhere along the line, deserve judgment. But God says, I don't want you to talk to me outside of the mercy seat. I want you to talk to me here in the mercy seat. And what is beautiful, Derek, if I can have you, and you as well, my brother. If that's the mercy seat, And you write the law on the tablet. You put the tablet down there. And you have the angels with their wings, the mighty angels, facing each other. Both wings. Well, cherubim had many wings. They would look down on the law that would be within the ark, and on top of this would be a mercy seat. And that is where the sacrifice would take place as well. But these two angels would be looking at each other through the mercy seat. They would be looking at each other, but they would be looking at each other through the mercy seat. And there's something about the glory of God where God comes and he says, I'm going to talk to you and you're going to be covered by my protection when you come to the mercy seat. So the physical place that I have for you, the physical place of where you work and where you drive and where you live, that physical place can simply be a physical place to you. It can simply be a place where you work. It can simply be a car that you drive. It can simply be a room in which you play poppycock with your kids. Or it can be a meeting place between you, God, and the angels. And Jesus, through his... Almost done with you guys. Jesus, through his sacrifice, gave each one of you a mobile mercy seat. Each one of us has got a mobile mercy seat that you can take with you wherever you go. You don't have to fear the darkness. You don't have to fear that your place, your boss, you know, your classroom, wherever, is separated from it. No, you take your mercy seat with you. The other beautiful thing is that as God comes to us and his mercy triumphs over judgment, and we speak to him and he relates to us and he shares his heart with us and he doesn't hold the law against us because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, there's something else about the angels. There's a protection. The glory of God speaks about a protection over our lives. At the same time, it also speaks about a picture of how God desires us, not just to meet with him at the mercy seat, but to meet with one another at the mercy seat. Where we don't look at each other through the law. We don't look at each other through what we've done right and what we've done wrong. We don't look at each other according to what the other person deserves. We look at each other through the mercy seat. We look at each other through the blood that was shed for both of us. The mercy seat is the power to reconcile things, guys. It's the power to reconcile us not just to God, but also to each other. And so my exhortation to you today is simply this. May we transform our dwelling places. Dwelling place can be a massive house, can be a small house, can be a school building, can be a palace. Doesn't matter what it is. Can be the cubicle where you are working, where you are dwelling. Lots of people are dwelling around you in other cubicles, but here, where you are sitting, here is the mercy seat. Where you talk to God and God talks to you, even when you're under pressure. And the KPA is looming. The deadline is looming. But God speaks to you through the mercy seat. His glory. And somebody's mistreating somebody else at work and you've got to speak up or confronted, and God speaks to you through the mercy seat. Fear wants to cripple you. God comes. He speaks to you through the mercy seat. Let me find my tablet. I just came to the realization that tablets are incredibly biblical. One of the words mentioned most often in Scripture. This mercy seat was cut off from normal people, average people. It's only the high priest that could go in there. It's a veil. It separated the Holy of Holies from the rest, from the activity. Have you sometimes experienced in your life how, it's Mary, thanks Christine for sharing that with us, you can have the activity, the busyness, even the singing of the songs and the excitement. And sometimes you get close to that mercy seat. To that sense that here's a meeting with God. And sometimes we walk away when we're so close. Ever experienced sometimes you're close, you're singing is good, it's amazing. But he says, it was just a little closer that God wanted us to come. Just a little closer. The guys in the Old Testament could never get there. There was a veil. Constant. Didn't matter how much they sacrificed and how much they did, they could never get to that mercy seat if you weren't the high priest. Praise God for the cross. Amen. Praise God for the cross. Matthew 27:51. Jesus breathes out his last. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Says you don't have to be in the outer courts. You don't have to be just in the holy place where you're separated from the noise and the busyness of outside. And you're now in a sort of an okay space. You can come as close as it is possible for any human being to be. Enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So the veil has been torn, but it has been replaced. The physical veil has been torn and has been replaced by another veil, another door. And that veil, that door is called Jesus Christ. So the veil hasn't been torn for everybody to walk in there. The veil has been torn. Only those who walk through Jesus gets in there. Okay? It says, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, it says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to encourage you when you go to work tomorrow morning, follow the blood trail. I want to encourage you when you walk into your house after the service, follow the blood trail. I want to encourage you when you get into your car, follow the blood trail. I want to encourage you when you stop at the garage and you put petrol into your car, follow the blood trail. When you go to the store to buy something, follow the blood trail. When you go into a meeting to discuss something of financial importance, follow the blood trail. There's a meeting place that God has prepared where He, through the mercy seat, wants to speak to you and through you, speak to the people around you. And that's where I want to end. The original prison break. Paul and Silas were held captive by these soldiers. I think it was in Philippi. They went in there and they just did what they normally do. They preached. They were like, brave out to all these guys. Just be yourselves. They were just being themselves, driving out demons, praying for people. And the slave girl follows them around and she says that you are truly sons and servants of the Most High God. It goes on like this for days. Actually, it's a mocking spirit. Paul gets annoyed. He casts his demon out of her. She comes to her senses. And now the marketplace is upset because they made a lot of money out of her fortune telling and stuff. Now that demon isn't manifesting anymore. They can't get it to do what they were able to do before. And the psychic spirit is gone. She's clothed in the right mind. They're so upset. They get the magistrate to beat Paul and Silas with whips, throw them into prison. That's a pretty dark place. My kids ask me all sorts of stuff about prison. What kind of food do you get there? And, you know, the concept of prison, it's a modern day one. Back then, the question wasn't what kind of food are you getting? Are you going to survive the day? So they were surrounded by these guards, clamped to their wrists, each one of them. And as they were, their backs bleeding and sore, darkness upon them, Scripture says, at midnight, Paul and Silas had a meeting at the mercy seat. That place. They had a meeting at the mercy seat. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. So they had their meeting. Just switch it off, Daniel. They had their meeting with God. They sang their songs. They knew God is here with them in this prison, in this dungeon, this rat-infested, smelling place filled with all sorts of stuff. God was there. And they had this incredible meeting with Him, and He stirred their hearts to worship. And worship rose up to God. That in itself is incredible. To be able, within the darkness of your circumstances, to know, to just know God is here. Things can explode all around you. Things can go off. The boss can shout at you, whatever. You know, God is here. Have you had those moments? God is here. My mind is freaking out. God is here. I remember standing
culture guys standing, one chap a gun, one chap a knife, one chap a brick, wanting to rob me of my running shoes. I'm thinking, okay, the gun is going to be easy. It's not going to hurt too much. The brick, that's going to be sore. My mind was just like going on. But in my heart, I was like, so rustig. The presence of God was there upon my life. I knew it wasn't my time to go. Just in that moment, just absolute peace, absolute quiet. Even though my brain is going, making its sounds. Paul and Silas had that moment. But you know what? The mercy seat is about more than just our moments with God, even though they are incredible. Even though they are amazing. The mercy seat has a purpose. Scripture says that the desire of God is for His glory to fill the whole earth like waters cover the sea. And I want to say to you that there are going to come incredible meetings between you and God. You're going to be surprised by His glory. You're going to be surprised by His joy. You're going to be surprised by His peace in these next few weeks. And I'm not just saying that by suggestion. The Lord told me that. He told me He's going to make this place glorious. And there are hearts ready for Him. Okay, and He's going to blow you out of the water with His goodness, His presence upon you. He's going to change the way that you look. He's going to change your persona. So God is going to do it. I know it. I've seen it. But I want to say to you that it's about more than just our mercy seat meeting with God. Suddenly, Daniel, thank you. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's, come on people, man. Everyone's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas's chains. Everyone. Were the other guys worshiping? Were the other guys having mercy seat encounters with God? No, they weren't. Something happens when the people of God connect with Him to the environment and to the lost souls around them. And God is looking for mercy seat encounters to give us peace and to give us joy and to put things into perspective for us and give us a feel for the long haul so we run into heaven rejoicing and not like, oh, barely making it. He wants to feel us. But more than that, He wants to shake the environment around us. Shake the orphanages and the hospitals and the police stations and the schools and the places where we work. Shake it with His goodness. He wants to shake it. And not just so we can walk away and say, oh, that was a nice earthquake. Look at the nice earthquake we caused. No. So the people's chains can be loosed. So the people's chains can be loosed. The doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Stay with me 2 more minutes. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep. I love this. You know how many people are not just bound, but also asleep. And through our meetings with God, our mercy seat meetings with Him, chains can be loosed and sleeping giants can be stirred. I thought I was just a prison guard. I thought I was just a petrol yogi. I thought I'm just a car guard. I thought I'm just a CEO. But there's a meeting taking place in this building. There's a meeting taking place in this car. There's a meeting taking place in my neighbor's house. And I don't know why, but I'm being awoken by something. There's a stirring in my heart. There's a hunger to read the word. There's a desire to find fulfillment that I never knew was there. That prison guard awoke. It's awakening from his sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. If ever there was someone that understood the purpose of the glory, it was Paul. You know what I would have thought? Hasta la vista, baby. Glory has come upon my house. I'm out of here. You know, like, chains are gone, singing the song there. I'm away. Paul's now. The glory wasn't just to set my chains free. It wasn't just to give me a nice time. There's a purpose to the glory. I was saying, whoa. Selah, stop. Think about that. The glory is coming, people, but there's a purpose to it. The glory is coming, but there's a purpose to it. And Paul said, I'm not going to walk away and leave this man to kill himself. Leave this family to be destroyed. I'm going to have my worship service and go back and tell the guys, you know, flex the spiritual muscles. He says, no, not while there's somebody that needs to know. God loves me But he actually put me in this prison so you can get saved. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Are you ready for people to ask you that? What will you say when people ask you that? Are you ready for people to ask you that? What must I do to be saved? Should I drink more? Should I go to more sport games? Should I train harder? Should I diet more? Should I get a raise? What must I do to get saved from the sense of shame and guilt? The questions reverberating all around us. And Paul comes and Paul says to him, and he's ready, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He goes from their enemy to the guy who tends their wounds. If Paul had continued to look at him as their enemy, he would have missed it. So my desire is to say to us that those who are trapped in darkness and those who are perpetuating darkness are not our enemies. They're not our enemies. The darkness is the enemy. They're not. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Let's stand. Let's stand, please. Band, thanks, guys. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes. And I just want you to think about the invitation that the Lord is extending towards us this morning. And I would like you just to respond to the Lord Jesus, where you're standing. You know, I believe the Lord is inviting many of us to different levels. Maybe you in the outer court. It means that you're still busy washing yourself and trying to get yourself clean. And you feel a far way away from the holy place. The Lord is saying to you, stop the busyness. Stop the running around. Stop filling your weekend with so many stuff. Prioritize it around my presence. Take your Sabbath. Take your day where you don't do all the stuff that you normally do. Spend your time with me. Maybe some of us, and we're already in the holy place, and so we experience God, but we've sort of settled for that. And the Lord is saying to us, I want you to move even closer. I want you to move even closer. Where my mercy triumphs over the things that you still hold against yourself, that you still use to say that those kinds of revelations, and those kinds of words, and those kinds of experiences are not for me. Because I know who I am. And this is probably as far as I could possibly get to God. You don't verbalize it that way, but you act that way. And the Lord is inviting you, come and sit under the mercy seat. The blood has already made a way for you. Maybe you are here this morning. You're in a prison. You're in a place you don't want to be. You may be in a work situation you don't want to be. Maybe you think you're in a marriage you don't want to be. Maybe you're in a city you don't want to be. The Lord is saying to you that I've got a meeting destined for you. A mercy place. Meeting. Ordained for you. You can turn your prison to a place of glory, to a place of light, to a place I can meet with you and the people around you. Just take a few minutes and you just respond to the Lord where you are and what he has been saying to your heart. Say, Jesus, thank you for inviting me. I come. And in actual fact, what I would like you to do, if the Lord has spoken to you on any level, I just want you to, like Katie, you know, she doesn't lie on her back. She gets up and she stands on the side of the cot. She goes, Annie! Annie! rattle me bones. She rattled to the whole house. It's as if she grabs joy out of the air. And I want to encourage you that if the Lord has spoken to you, that you rattle a chair or two and step out. Just come and stand here at the front and say, Jesus, I don't care what the invitation is between you and the Holy Spirit. Say, Jesus, I accept your invitation to come to the mercy seat. Just come, just be bold and walk nice and quickly. So you accept this invitation. It's not mine. You're not going to make my day if you come forward. I don't need you to come forward. I've got my meeting with Jesus already. You guys can step a little bit forward so we can make two rows. And then I would like you to, if you can, if you're comfortable with that, just raise your hands. Just raise them to the Lord. And just say, Jesus, it's the simplicity of our prayers, guys. It's not wanting the whole 10-sentence mantra. Say, Jesus, just say it after me. Jesus, here I am. I accept your invitation. I just wait on him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Okay. Just linger. Just linger a few more minutes. Just linger in his presence. Silence every thought. Rebels against the invitation of Jesus right now. Thank you for the warmth of your presence, God. Thank you for the knowledge of your love. Thank you for your peace, floods our souls. What I'm going to do is, as we lift our hearts heavenward, I just believe the Lord wants me to just come and anoint you. It's going to be very quick. Simply him saying to you, I've seen and I'm accepting your drawing near. My commitment to you is that you have drawn near to me, I will draw near to you. And some of you are going to experience a yearning for him, like it's going to be like a physical craving you're going to develop for his presence. Some of you, the Lord is speaking to you right now about a sign of your commitment to him that's going to be between you and him.
something you're going to write and file away. A ring, an earring, a sign to God. I'm yours. God, I thank you that we can all stand, Lord, this morning here at your mercy seat, Lord. Thank you that the veil has been torn. I thank you, Lord, that you look at us through the blood of Jesus. The vengeance that was ours has been exacted upon Christ. Should have come upon us, came upon your Son. And this morning we walk through Jesus into your presence. And thank you that your presence, someone here, and the Lord just wants to say to you that there's a spirit of intimidation that's been upon you. And you're like, when you sit in your chair at work, it's as if this lameness comes over you, like that man that sat beside the pool of Bethesda. You know the Lord has got a plan and a purpose for you at work. You know the water's being stirred. You know it is God that opened up the door for you, but it's as if you cannot enter into that pool. The Lord is saying to you that He's delivering you this morning from that spirit of intimidation. He's baptizing you in a boldness. Not a boldness to confront, a boldness to love. A boldness that comes from knowing that you are loved. We're very quietly and gently going to dismiss the service and say you're welcome to fellowship quietly at the back while the rest of us just continue to spend some time with the Lord. Please don't feel under any pressure, under any condemnation if you do need to go. But if you're going to go, I'm going to ask you just to leave silently. I encourage you to spend your time with the Lord the way that you need to, JP. Can you just help me to just anoint brothers and our sisters? And let's make the song the cry of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Just raise your hands to the Lord. Don't wait for us to come and anoint you. Boy, this is not the time to look to man, people. This is not the time to look to man. Your Savior is here. The lover of your soul is here. You talk to Him. You reach out to Him. You let Him do what He wants to do.